Ruth chapter 2, please. Ruth 2, and we'll be seated after we pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you'd bring out tonight exactly what you'd wish, and that you'd teach us and feed us from this example, Lord, of Ruth chapter 2. And we love you, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth, you may be seated. Ruth chapter 2. Before I get started, I'd like to make note of this and a quick announcement for you. From time to time, we find jewelry and we find things that are left in the church. And there's been a wedding ring that we've held on to for quite a while that nobody has claimed. And I will not hold it up here and say who wants it. But if you are missing a wedding ring, please come see me after service and you can describe it. And we'll go from there, okay? But soon to be, that wedding ring will be melted and go towards the mortgage, amen? Soon to be. We've had it for quite some time. It's not been claimed. It was found in the Ed building. And so just a reminder there, you can come see me if you're missing something. Amen? And Mrs. Williams, she's got a wonderful jewelry collection now that she's been, she just over time, all those all little trinkets that nobody claims. And so if you wonder how she affords all this jewelry, she's just enjoying the lost and found. No, I'm teasing. Ruth chapter 2. I want to show us real quick here this map here. And I know it's tiny for some of us to see, but that's the land of Israel. Okay, just to, as a reminder, here's the Dead Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee there. I did give you some reference point, and as I erase it there so that we can see. All right? So, this family, Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, and their sons, they're from Bethlehem, which is approximately right here. Okay? And the Word of God says in chapter 1 that because of a famine, they went to Moab, and that's this section here on the other side of the Dead Sea. That would be an area of folks that do not follow Jehovah. This would be folks that are heathen in nature, and they would worship a lot of different gods. We discussed that in the first week that we started this study. And so because of famine, they went over here. They fled the promised land. They fled where God had placed them. Remember, in Joshua, they had divided all the land by the tribes and given out the heritage. And on all of that, I'm being asked to switch to this mic right here. Apparently, there's a bunch of static on this. Yeah, as you know, Sunday, I've just been destroying mics. Amen, amen. Whoa, let's turn that down. Hello? Hello? All right, good. And so I keep destroying mics, and we're having to figure that out. So anyways, we'll do this. And so with all that, I don't know where I was, amen, but we're going to move on. Joshua divided the land, and we can see there, thank you for that, we can see there some divisions along the different tribes. And so we know that Abraham left when he wasn't supposed to leave. He got himself into trouble. Isaac left when he wasn't supposed to leave, and he got himself into trouble, didn't he? He got having issues with the Philistines there. Abraham went to Egypt. And so here Elimelech has done the same thing. And we say, well, wait a minute. He got the blessing of Ruth out of it. All of that. Well, first of all, Elimelech died, and so did two of his sons. And there's no heritage for his family, no one to carry on the family name. And so you had Naomi, a widow. Then you had Orpah, and you had Ruth, widows. And yes, God can bring great things out of something that we do that we shouldn't do. God can do that. He's sovereign. Yeah, many of you in here exist today because your parents were unsaved sinners and met somebody. Some of your parents met in a bar or met over here or did this and did that. But you exist today, and God saved your soul, and you exist, and you are being used for the influence of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Amen, to give the gospel out. Now, God can do these things, but Elimelech and Naomi did wrong by fleeing the land. I don't believe in hopping around. God plants you somewhere. He calls you to something. He puts you somewhere. It would be awful if I kept hopping from church to church. Well, I'll pastor over here for a few years. I'll pastor there for a couple years. I'll pastor there for a couple years. There is great blessings in longevity. Many of you know that because you are grandparents and you're watching that. And some of you, not grandparents yet, but you're watching that with your children. There is great blessings in longevity. And though God does move people, God does move people, oftentimes He leaves people there a long time to receive great blessings of longevity. It was difficult for me to leave where I was to come here. But praise the Lord, I'm here and I love it and I'm looking forward to being here till God kills me. Amen. Amen. Unless, I mean, God can still move people, but I'm not planning to go anywhere. Amen. Because I want to see my children grow up here. And amen. Miss Pam, it's time to start talking about a plot over there for the Woolards. Amen. I don't know about that. I'm banking on the rapture. Amen. Moving on. Okay. All right. Let me just erase all that, and we can just go on to the next screen. Okay. So we get into chapter 2. And before we lose too much time here, we're going to get into it and see what God brings out of it here. Now, the Bible says here, we're in Ruth chapter 2, okay? And it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Now, remember, Elimelech was Naomi's husband. He died in Moab. Naomi's two sons both died in Moab. They died where they weren't supposed to be. And it's clear that they died early. They had been married less than 10 years. And so they weren't aged men, to our knowledge here. Both Elimelech and his two sons died in Moab. Now Naomi, of course, Orpah went back to her people, but Ruth stayed with her. She said, "I want your God to be my God." And her faith was seen with that. She came back with Naomi. Amen. And it's amazing what God can do, even when people are in sin, not doing what's right, and yet God can still bring out what He wants. I think about Naomi. She comes back and she says, "My name's no longer Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter." Now, bitterness is not of God. That's sin. But yet, even through that, God gives us Ruth. And Ruth, we know, Ruth, if you look at the genealogies, Ruth's going to be great-grandmother to David. Isn't that wonderful? A Moabite woman from a background, not a Jew, but her faith brings her into the family of God, and she becomes in the lineage of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now, Ruth chapter 2, we just read the first verse here. Okay, Boaz is introduced to us here, this man Boaz. Now, who is this going to be? Obviously, most of us in here have read this book. Boaz is the near kinsman to Elimelech, and he will then take Ruth's hand, marry her, and redeem her and the family of Naomi. What does that mean, to redeem? That means that because of their sin, these men died without children in a forsaken land, in a land where they're not supposed to be. Clearly, their death was a picture of judgment from God, as we're seeing here in chapter 1. They have no children, no heritage. They've just recently now, remember, Ruth is found in the book of the timeline of Judges. About halfway through the book of Judges, there maybe around, I believe we said, between Gideon and Deborah. And so we've seen the division of the land. It's not been a long time yet. And here they're already going to lose some of their inheritance, some of their heritage in this family, because there's no male to take it, to continue it on. And Boaz steps in to be that redeemer of the family, takes Ruth as his wife. He's a near kinsman, and he can raise up a child in the name of Elimelech and his sons. And so Boaz here, before I get too far, I want to just preach on Boaz for a moment, okay? Boaz is an awesome, beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. It's what he is. You say, how can that be? Boaz was a sinner. Yes, he was a sinner, but he's a picture of Christ. Boaz will be the kinsman redeemer. Now we can talk about a lot of things. Look, if you would, I'm just going to skip around just a minute to talk about Boaz. Look at verse 4. What's it say? And behold, Boaz came from where? Bethlehem. Who else came from Bethlehem? Jesus did. He was born there, right? Amen. And we can go on from this. Boaz, it's amazing. As I was doing this study, Boaz is, if you were to look in First Chronicles, you'll see the genealogy. You can ask my wife, as obviously I listen to a lot of scripture, and for the last couple mornings, she's been listening to a lot of genealogies with me as I've let that play, all right? And I've been in First Chronicles. And in First Chronicles chapter 2, it gives us the lineage of the time of where Boaz is mentioned. And Boaz is the child of a man named Salma. You can also see this in Matthew 1 in the lineage of Christ. And Boaz marrying, obviously, Ruth here. Boaz is the child of Salma and a lady named Rahab. Now, where did Rahab come from? Rahab was in the city of Jericho. And she was a lady of the night, was she not? A harlot. And here, she is redeemed, a harlot, a heathen person doing an occupation that is obviously not pleasing to God. And because of her faith, she is saved out of there, becomes a part of the family of God, and now in the lineage of Christ. Hey, wait a minute. Just like Ruth. Boaz watched his parents, watched his mama turn to Christ and learned from it and said, oh, maybe that's why he took Ruth's hand so willingly, so freely. I'm only speculating with that, but he had good parents. Amen? He had good parents. He watched his parents grow spiritually. Well, maybe he didn't watch it, but he learned of it through testimony. Amen. Moms and dads, our children need to hear about growth in our life. They need to know when you've been challenged spiritually, when God has come through for you financially, when God has done this thing for you over here, maybe saved you from this or helped you through that or whatever it might be. When your car had a flat tire and you were grumbling and yet you learn that you would have been in this accident down the road, but yet God gave you a flat tire instead. Your children need to learn that stuff. They need to hear that stuff. They need to see you going through spiritual growth and being challenged by the Lord. Why? Because you are their biggest influence. And if they're not getting it from mom and dad, it must not be real at home. I hear about the preacher say this or the principal say that or this Sunday school teacher say this, but if they're not seeing it at home, it's likely not going to be real. It's not going to be real. They need to see that. It's okay you don't have to share every detail with your kids. They're not made to carry the weight that you carry as young kids, but they can still learn to pray. They can learn to pray, and they can see the miracles of God happen in your family. Amen. Our kids have been a part of some things when we needed a vehicle and mommy was praying about something specific in the vehicle, and our kids got to be a part of that. Watch God answer a specific prayer. They got to be a part of the process of us coming down here. Not the full part, not the whole part. Marshall would have told every living soul before we were ready to make that announcement. Okay, but anyways, they got to be a part of some of that as we were coming down in that candidating process. And they got to pray with us and watch God answer that prayer. We were off site when you voted. I left. I was out of here. I said, nope, I ain't sticking around. You're voting. We went down to Dairy Queen and got some food, got some ice cream. And we're sitting in the parking lot eating ice cream, watching live stream, see what Brother Shank's going to say. I don't know. Okay? But through that process, they were praying with us, we as a family. And they got to watch God work, and it was easier for them to make a major change. Realize Adeline was 10 years old. And had all kinds of friends. And yet she came willingly and didn't struggle like she could have struggled because she knew God was in it. Amen. We need to get our families involved here. So Boaz learned, I believe, from his parents here. As I was also studying the genealogies, Boaz's granddaddy was a man named Nahshon. I know that's a weird name. It's N-A-H-S-H-O-N. He's found it. You can find him in the genealogy of 1 Chronicles chapter 2. But his granddaddy, Mr. N here, Nahshon, he was named as the prince of the tribe of Judah and stood with Moses at Sinai after all the law has been given. If you look at Numbers chapter 1, but God said, I want you to appoint leaders of the tribe and have them stand with you. Numbers chapter 1, and this guy, Nahshon, it's his granddaddy, Boaz's granddaddy. Remember, we're at the end of Moses' life, and you have Joshua and Judges, not only a couple generations there. And so his granddaddy was named as the prince of the tribe of Judah. You know what that makes Boaz? That makes him in the line of that. You know what that's a picture of Jesus Christ. He is royalty. He is king. He's the king. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, is he not? Yeah. And so Boaz is this picture of Christ, and we see this. There's so much here that we could talk about Boaz as the Redeemer. Now watch this. I learned this too. I'm excited because I was getting fed on this stuff today. Hang on, go back, check the note real quick. Okay, near of kinsman, all right? Near of kin. Now, it was important. What are we talking about near of kinsman? How's that all that work? Remember, I don't have time tonight to show you all the scripture, but if we were to go, one place would be Leviticus 23. And it's found three times in the law. But if a man dies without children, his widow is supposed to be taken by a brother who would raise up children for him, the dead brother's name. Okay? If a man died without children, his widow would then be taken by his brother and marry her, have a child with her, and that child would be in the name of the deceased, not of the living. Why? So his heritage, his inheritance could continue. But it must have been a near kinsman. It couldn't be just anybody. A redeemer couldn't be just anybody. It had to be somebody near unto him. It had to be in the family, the bloodlines there to be similar there, to be the same. Isn't it amazing? That's what Boaz is going to become for Ruth. Isn't it amazing that Jesus was a near kinsman? Think on that. God became flesh. And when he did so, Jesus Christ became near kinsman redeemer to Adam's seed, the sinful seed, listen now, that needed redeemed. Beautiful picture of Christ. Boaz is the old... This book of Ruth is such a powerful book, a picture of the New Testament in the Old Testament in the days of Judges. Before all the kings of Israel, just after, not long after the law is instituted, we have the life of Ruth here, and Boaz is a picture of Christ. It's awesome. It's wonderful. We learn about just the grace that he extends to Ruth and all of this in the days of the Old Testament. Now, let's get back to it here. It says in verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. We find out in this chapter, she's not going to glean from Boaz. She's going to glean on whoever will show, what's it say here? It says, of him in whose sight I shall find grace. Anybody will let me glean of the field. And we understand that it so happens that here in the next verse, look what it says. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, that word hap there means by chance or by accident. She went to glean. What's it mean to glean? We'll talk about that in a moment. But she went to glean, and she by chance stumbled upon a field. Accident, stumbled upon a field of her near kinsman. You think God was in that? You better believe he was in that. You think there's such a thing that there's that there just happens to be that somebody's near you and you get an opportunity to give the gospel and you start witnessing to that person because this person needed help over here, or he put you on the opposite side of the gas pump over here, or he had you, Mrs. Jones, he had somebody rear-end you, right? You think these things are by acts, by just clear circumstance? No, they're called divine appointments. And God brings people along your line and in your path so that you can give the gospel. Amen. He told Peter this. He told all of us this. He says, I've given unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I've given to you. You are to present the gospel. You are to give it to people to allow them to have the knowledge of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, his saving knowledge. He didn't write it in the sky. He put it in the Word of God, but he told us to take it. Go is the first part of the Great Commission. Go, right? And we're to have the gospel. We don't see Tuesday night soul winning in the Word of God. We don't see Saturday morning soul winning in the Word of God. Now, these things are great and helps us to fulfill the Great Commission, but we're to have the gospel about us all the time. All the time. And so when God puts us in a situation, in a situation with somebody, and we say, it's funny how the Holy Spirit says, give them a track. Hey, invite them to church. Hey, tell them Jesus can save them. Amen. And he gives us divine appointments. And so here it's, she happens upon this field. Now, what is gleaning? Gleaning, literally, I believe I was mixing up some scripture earlier, but in Leviticus 23, it is one of the times that it talks about gleaning of the field. In Leviticus 23:22, I'll just read it to you. It says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And three times he talks about that in the law. And he says that you leave the corners. You ever seen in recent days a farmer and a big combine, and he's harvesting the field, and that big combine, as it comes around the corner there, sometimes leaves some stalks hanging up. I've seen that many, many times. Okay, we used to be in farm country, and it was right across the street from us. And you'd see that, and be like, man, those guys couldn't clean that up. You know, it's like OCD kicking in. It's like they left these five stalks laying there in the corner. It's like, well, couldn't you just get out and hack them off real quick? I mean, I got to look at that every single day going to work. Anyways, moving on. And so Old Testament principle was that they were supposed to leave that. They purposely were supposed to leave the corners. I don't think they had combines in the Book of Ruth. Okay, but they were to leave some things and some things they missed or a hard, a difficult spot that they would take longer time with. They were to leave that so that the poor and those that needed to could come behind and glean off of what was left over. In other passages, it says that if you forgot something, then don't go back for it. If you miss something, don't go back for it. If you leave the corners there and... Somebody last time we were in Ruth was talking about this to me, and I fully acknowledged that and agreed to it. God doesn't just give handouts out. Okay, the part of gleaning a field, Ruth didn't just sit at home and have bucket loads come to her. She had to work for it. God gave man a job to do. When he put Adam in the garden, he gave him a job to do. God is not about laziness. He is not at all about laziness. And it doesn't matter what occupation we're in and where we are in life and all of this. He's not about laziness. We ought to work. And a man ought to work. And here Ruth, in replace of her husband, because she's a widow, she has to do something. They've got to eat. Naomi's an old woman at this point, and she's got to go and provide for them, and so she goes to glean. Boaz didn't just hand her everything, But he did tell the guys, we'll see it in this chapter, hey, leave a little extra. Let some fall off the wagon. Give them a little extra. She needs some extra. And she had to go and do the work. And we'll see it in this chapter where she gleaned all day long. And even when the sun goes down at eventime, she had to thresh what she was harvesting. Threshing, literally on the threshing floor, they would have animals and poor folks would have to do it themselves. They would literally walk on the crops and break the grain away from the stalk and all that extra there. And they would break that away so that then they could scoop up the light stuff, the throwaway stuff, the thresh there, the thrashing of all that, the threshing floor, they would throw that away and just have the seed. They didn't have combines to do that. They had to do that themselves. They had to work for it. And so we see that in this chapter. Now, look at verse 4, please, if you would. It says here, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." Now, this might have been a common Jewish, Israelitish phrase in the Old Testament. But what he says here is, the Lord be with you. If you notice, the Lord is lower caps. It's the word Jehovah. Jehovah be with you. Now, Boaz is coming to his workers and he's saying, the Lord be with you. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. There's another picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and he says, my name is Emmanuel, God with us. I am God in the flesh. I dwell among men. Here's another picture, another thing bringing out that Boaz is a picture of Christ. So he comes and the first words out of his mouth is, Jehovah's with you. Jehovah be with you. And so Boaz, a picture of Jesus. Now, time's moving on here, and there's so much more in this chapter. I love this book. I have just been enjoying this as I'm going through it, and so much that we can make application about as we're going through here. What do we learn from tonight? We learned that the Lord's picture here, this prophecy of the, not prophecy, but a picture in the Old Testament of Boaz being Jesus Christ. And God doesn't expect us to just have our hand out. That's what we can learn from that. He says we ought to work. And even when we do get some help along the way, we still work. And Ruth had to work for it. And she had to work hard. Probably harder than if she was married. You know what? That's the circumstance that God dealt to her. Okay? But she worked for it and she was rewarded. And we're going to see in this chapter and moving into the next that her faith is greatly going to be rewarded. And because she acted in faith and was faithful to her mother-in-law and to God, she'll be greatly rewarded as the wife of Boaz, a very wealthy man, and will have to work less in later in life. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. I said less. I didn't say not at all, because we see that evidence in the Word of God there. And so thank you for coming to church tonight. Again, I've enjoyed this book of Ruth. It's a short one. We're only in chapter 2. We'll see how many more months we'll be in it, all right? It's 4 chapters. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Choir will meet right after. Men, deacons that I talked to before service, we will not have that after service. And so we'll see about another time on that, all right? Thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the book of Ruth and what you're teaching us. Thank you for the picture that Boaz is of Christ. And Lord, his heritage and all of that with his mama and God, his granddaddy and all of that, all these pictures that point to Jesus Christ. Thank you for these Old Testament examples. You tell us in the New Testament that they are examples to us, and we ought to learn them, we ought to read them, we ought to study them. I pray, God, please, that you'd help us to be students of the Word and to learn and feast on the Word of God. Thank you for tonight. I pray that, Lord, you'd bless this offering that is about to be taken in the back. And, God, you'd use that, please, for our ministries here and around the world. Lord, we thank you for our children that sang tonight. May, Lord, we just have safety on our way home and to enjoy the rest of the week for you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.